Welcome to Daily Living with Father Chapin, where we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Yes, my friend, that is what we do. Sometimes the Bible can be a bit confusing, so we bust it down like a fraction. We're asking questions. Questions like, what do these Gospels have to do with me? That's what I want to know. How can I take these Gospels and apply them into my daily living, so that I can become a reflection of God's love to a world that obviously don't know God for sure and definitely is in deep need of more love, don't you think? I mean, take a look around. There's a lot of bad news bears out there. How can I take the good news of Jesus Christ and apply it into my daily living so that I can become a light in this present darkness? I want to be a tool in the hand of God, making present His kingdom, not someday, but today and every day. And that is what this show is all about. So glad you could join us today. Oh, we got a good one. What do you say? We quiet our minds, put ourselves in the presence of God. God's got a lesson for you today, my friend. Only question is, are you ready to be the student? We are hearing from the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said to His disciples, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one as well. If anyone wants to go to the law with you over your tunic, hand over your cloak as well. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go for 2 miles. Give to the one who asks of you, and do not turn your back on the one who wants to borrow. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For He makes the sun rise on the bad and the good and causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." The Gospel of the Lord. Wow! And what a gospel it is. Oh, there's a whole lot. This is a deep pool calling the kids. It's going to be good. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You hang out. We'll be right back. And we're going to talk all about this gospel and a few other things along the way here as we consider God's Word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living with Father Chapin. It is such a pleasure to be able to come into your home each and every week and share the good news, but it's a bit expensive. So I would ask you to consider grabbing a piece of paper and a pencil, and at the next break, I'm going to share with you some details how you can become a partner with Daily Living. And together, we can take the good news to a lost world. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. So today we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon Jesus ever gave, recorded by Matthew. And of course, if you've been watching, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for the last month, which is good because this is a foundational teaching. And as I always say, to really understand the Sermon on the Mount, you kind of have to be at least somewhat familiar with the entire teaching. Because to know the story, one must read the story. And nowhere is this more the case than with the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is showing us what a disciple looks like. Scripture scholars will suggest that Matthew wrote his gospel some 50, even 70 years after what can only be described as the greatest moment ever witnessed in all of human history. Of course, I'm talking about the resurrection of Jesus. They had watched Him suffer. They had watched as He was nailed violently to a cross. They had watched as He was laid in the tomb. But 3 days later, He walked out of that tomb and defeated the curse of death, ushering in a new reality of life after physical death. In a word, theophany, which is the visible manifestation of God. But it was a time of great confusion. They'd been following around Jesus for about 3 years. They had front row seats to radical preaching. They had witnessed many miracles. They had watched as he defied the religious authorities. But now he's gone. So what do? Well, they hide. Why? Because they're terrified, thinking that somehow they're going to be next. And I imagine those words, pick up your cross and follow me, were lingering in the back of their minds. In time, Jesus would appear in the upper room, even though the doors were locked, begging the question, what doors have you locked in your life? Because it seems that no matter what those doors might be, Jesus can and will walk right through them. Now, of course, we know that Thomas was not there, but shortly he would appear again, and Thomas was there. So Theophany is now standing in front of Thomas, and he declares the new reality, my Lord and my God. His doubt vanished. And what did Jesus say? Because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and who have come to believe. He's talking about us. He's talking about those who believe in him. And we are the people to whom the Sermon on the Mount is addressed. Those in our world that believe in him. Scriptures make it very clear that there are two worlds. There's the world, and then there's God's world. So every morning when I get up, I must make the decision, what world am I going to live in today? Am I going to live in the world? Or am I going to live in God's world? And if I want to live in God's world, what would that look like? Well, once again, welcome to the Sermon on the Mount. More specifically, the Beatitudes, which are the cliff notes of how we get that done. Because as Christians, understand, we are in this world, that is true. But we are not of this world. In other words, this is not our true home. We are spiritual vagabonds, wandering around this passing sinful world, waiting to get to our eternal home, in which we have heavenly citizenship. And while we wait, we must endure trials that come from living in this fallen world. But as believers, we can rest in the reality that the kingdom awaits for us. Jesus said, if you belong to the world, it would love what is its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. Now, the word that is used here for world, the Greek word, cosmos, can be used several ways. The first usage is found in the beginning of the Gospel of John. He came into the world, but the world did not recognize him. So that first usage is like the planet, right? It's like our earth. But the second usage refers to the inhabitants of the, you know, the people in the world. It comes from a conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus. And of course, this is probably the hall of fame of all scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So this line shows us that, well, obviously some believe and some don't. So there's implied division. Some believe, others will not. How can you tell? In the United States today, we have 320 million people. And 63% of us claim to be Christian. But again, how would you know? How do you define a Christian? What would that look like? Is professing Christianity, is that enough? Is being baptized as a child or an adult, Does that define a Christian? Or maybe an altar call? How would you know? Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before you. Now, those are very difficult words. Do I feel hated? Am I persecuted in his name? I mean, ever? What truly defines a Christian? What makes us different than anybody else in the world? Well, like I said, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for the last month, and it is the blueprint. It is a roadmap, particularly the Beatitudes. And remember those last Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Or blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward in heaven will be great. My friends, we've talked about this many times before, but there is no such thing as secret Christianity. There is no such thing as playing it close to the vest. Jesus is making it very clear that if we're going to follow him, we will be persecuted. Why? Well, it describes for the sake of righteousness. What does that really mean? Well, it means making a stand in his name. But do we do this? He says if we do, we'll be insulted or persecuted because of him. But do we? Hear me when I say that the most effective way evil can continue to triumph in this world is to silence us. And honestly, for the large part, it has. We live in a world that has been silenced. We live in a world that even the most outrageous charge brought upon someone can often be characterized as judgmental or intolerant. You can't even have a reasonable debate anymore. Because as soon as somebody takes a stand on some important issue, that someone is said to be judgmental, intolerant, a bigot. And that's the end of the conversation. So everybody's intimidated. It's become an epidemic. People talk about civility. I understand that, but hear me when I say, being civil does not mean you cannot criticize what's going around you. Civility does not require that we approve of what people are doing or believe around us. And yet, we live in a culture of political correctness. They call it woke politics, and it has driven Christianity underground, relegating us to some secret society. And our churches have become almost like fish bowls. And the thing about these bowls is each bowl, the fish inside, look remarkably the same. I mean, occasionally maybe one fish will jump from one bowl to the other, but generally it's all kept behind glass. You know the old saying, don't discuss religion or politics. It's off limits. It might offend. But how does that square up with you are light of the world or you are salt of the earth? This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin. You stick around. We'll be right back, and we will continue to talk all about this gospel here as we consider God's word and how we might be able to apply it into our daily living. Hi, this is Father Chapin, host of Daily Living. If you feel like you're being fed by this ministry, I would ask you to prayerfully consider a partnership with Daily Living and what we're trying to do here. A monthly gift of any amount that you feel comfortable with, and I will send you a monthly newsletter, and if you provide an email address, a script of the show prior to its broadcast. Just write a check to Daily Living, P.O. Box 339, Nitro, West Virginia, 25143. You can also go on the website at mydailyliving.com and give through PayPal, and together we can shine the light of the good news in a whole lot of dark places. What do you say we get back to the show? Welcome back to Daily Living. Now, just for the break, we were talking about two worlds, the world, God's world. What world am I going to live in today? Now, I had mentioned there are several different ways of looking at that word world, cosmos. There's the planet. There's the people on the planet. But there's a third usage, and it has to do with what this world worships. And we've talked about this a time or two before, but it's worth repeating that St. Thomas Aquinas says that the world is motivated by four things: money, fame, power, pleasure. So, first and foremost, our world is motivated by money. It is driven by money and feeds on an insatiable need for materialism. From the time we are very young and placed in front of television sets, we have been groomed to buy things. Our world is breeding consumers, as it has been sold the lie that material things will make us happy, and of course, they don't. Number two, fame. Fame is the longing to be known. Fame is the desire to be somebody in somebody else's eye. Number three, power. The desire to influence and control others around us, be that an individual, a group, or a company. The desire for power is the desire to manipulate and maneuver others into doing something for our own benefit. That is power. Pleasure, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, also known as hedonism, which is the philosophy of if it feels good, do it. So that's the world. Now, God's world is antithetical to those desires. Which world am I going to live in today? Now, to answer that question, you kind of have to ask yourself another question, which is, what do I worship? Am I worshiping the creature, or am I worshiping the Creator? What world am I going to live in today? You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other one to him as well. Really? Is Jesus really expecting us to do this? These are difficult words. But don't worry, it gets worse. So be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Understand, this is the only time that the Gospel of Matthew uses this word. Be perfect, just as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That word perfect, the Greek is telos, which is less about moral perfection and more about reaching one's intended outcome or goal. In other words, the telos of an arrow shot by the archer is to reach its target. And the telos of a peach tree is to yield peaches. So your telos is to be the person that God has created you to be. That is your purpose. And there's one huge thing that is required to be the person that God has created you to be. Are you ready for it? Mercy. Mercy, a new spiritual reality, one that runs contrary to our first instincts. But this is what Jesus is telling us to do. What he's saying essentially is this: okay, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you are either going to overcome or you're going to be overcome. That's really it. Jesus is laying out two choices. Number one, you are either going to overcome evil with good, or you yourself are going to be overcome with evil. It's one of the two. Because as a disciple of Christ, you cannot leave evil alone. You can't pretend it's not there, because it will not leave you alone. Sometimes I'll hear somebody say, well, I don't believe in Satan. And I'll say, well, that's fine, because he certainly believes in you. My friends, there is a spiritual battle raging all around us, and we're either going to conquer or we're going to be conquered. And if we stick our collective heads in the sand, denying there's a war, we lose because we never show up for a battle. It's our choice. Are we going to conquer or are we going to be conquered? And understand that if you do not occasionally pass Satan in your life, you might consider the possibility that you're walking in the same direction. When someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer the other one as well. Again, really? I mean, honestly, this is not my first instinct. Because my first instinct is overcoming evil with evil. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That is our natural response as human beings. You strike me, I strike you. This is my natural instinct. But hear me when I say, my friends, there is nothing natural about trying to emulate Jesus. As we try to emulate his love, his gentleness, his kindness, good for evil is like Jesus. Consider the crucifix. What's going on here? Is this repelling? No. It's absorption. It is taking all the sin and absorbing that sin, not repelling it, back into the universe. Or as Dr. Martin Luther King once said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Jesus said, when someone strikes you on the right cheek, offer the other one as well. Some might look at that and say, well, that's just crazy. That's crazy. I mean, maybe Jesus can do that, but that doesn't have a whole lot of practical application. But I'm not so sure about that. I can think of a few good reasons why this makes sense. I mean, starting with the fact that Jesus said it, okay? But one obvious benefit to meeting evil with kindness is that it keeps you from that evil. I mean, there is something to be said about, hey, you know what? I'm not going to even participate. You know what? I'm not going to crawl down into your hole. If evil assails you and you do not engage in it, it can't hurt you. I mean, think about it. If a man curses you and you answer him with blessings, it's pretty clear that the effects of his curses did not come to you. On the other hand, if you get all wiggy about it, they win. My friends, this is graduate level Christianity. Understand that the very thing the enemy wants you to do is to be dragged into their hole. Go the other way. Heap blessings on your adversary, and it will be like dumping hot coals on their head. Meanwhile, you will stay calm in the spirit as you honor Jesus by returning good for evil. I'm hard-pressed to think of anything in the world that would reveal Jesus more clearly than this. But like I said, this is graduate levels of Christianity. It's tough stuff. Seemingly an impossible way to live. I get it. But remember, our goal, perfection, telos. This is what we're aiming at. So, number one, remember why we're doing this. Because it keeps us from evil as we refuse to participate. But there's another reason. The quickest way Satan can knock a disciple of Christ off his or her path is to draw them into hate. Once upon a time, Ralph went to a party. And at the party, he made an offhanded remark critical of a certain movie. And it wasn't like he hated the movie per se. He was just trying to be clever. You know how it goes. But somebody at the party decided to take an issue with his comment. And soon things ratcheted up with Ralph. Started questioning his tastes. What happens? Ralph begins to change as hate starts to well up in his heart. He becomes sullen and ugly. His own tongue contaminates his whole being. And what happens? A darkness falls over the party. Over what? A movie. But this is how it starts. Blessed are the peacemakers. You want to know what turn the other cheek is? It's absorption. That's what it is. You want to know what eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is? It's repelling. That's what that is. Jesus is teaching us today about retaliation. We need to understand that our first instinct is not the right response. In other words, we should understand that we can't always trust our own thinking. Mercy, my friends, mercy. I know it's hard. But Jesus is saying to you, if you can't do it for yourself, do it for me. I know it's hard to love your enemies, but do it for me. As disciples of Christ, you are in this world, but not of this world. Don't let this world drag you down. We are called to rise above it and act differently. Two worlds, the world, God's world. Which world are you going to live in today? Yes, my friends, every day when we wake up, we have a decision to make. What world am I going to live in today? The world or God's world? It's a daily recommitment. One day at a time, and we will fail every day, because when the goal is perfection or telos, how could we not? So why? Because there's two worlds, and this world is not our home. What world are you going to live in today? You know, every day in this country, somebody does something nice for somebody else. Today, why don't you let that somebody be you? Because the best vitamin for a Christian is B1. This is Daily Living. I'm Father Chapin, swinging the bat of truth. Hope you can come back next week and we'll do it again. Until then, I hope you let God live in your life. And I bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.